Grab your Bible this morning. I want you to find two places. We're going to be in Galatians, first of all, this morning, but then we're also going to find 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So if you find Galatians chapter 6 this morning is where we're going to begin. And Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians is about 25 pages or so the further into your New Testament. If you'll find Galatians 6, and then we're going to also be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, I do want to welcome you to our Fellowship Baptist Church annual homecoming Sunday. It's hard to believe that it's been 56 years now since God led Pastor and Mrs. Ennis here to Clayton to start the Fellowship Baptist Church in 1968. And it's been a wonderful 56 years, and we are today celebrating these many years of ministry. And as I was praying over where I was going to go this morning in this special Sunday offering and the message, all that's involved in today, it felt like, and I may be the only one here this morning that needs this message. I don't think that's the case. But I felt like that God led me to a very familiar place this week. I want you to find chapter 6, verse 9. Stand with me if you're there right now. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 9. And then we're also going to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 13. I'd like to read both of these verses this morning in unison. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I love to hear the word of God read together as a church family. And we're going to read verse 9 together. And be ready, and let's read it with some conviction today as this familiar verse resonates in our hearts and souls this morning. Let's begin together. Galatians 6, 9 together. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let's do it one more time. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Keep your place there, but flip back now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, a smaller verse, verse 13, but it says almost identically the same thing. Let's read that great verse together. Ready? But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Let's read it one more time. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Our two text verses this morning say, let us not be weary in well-doing, and then be not weary in well-doing. We read these verses, Dr. Ennis, I'm convinced through the years, thinking they're just sort of an encouragement. They're sort of, hey, by the way, don't do this, or hey, this would be a blessing if you do this. But that's not the way they're written. They're actually a commandment. They're as much a commandment as thou shalt not steal. They're as much a commandment, Brother Jeff, as thou shalt not bear false witness. With the Lord's help, and I want to be a blessing this morning, I want to preach on this homecoming Sunday a simple thought: when weariness is wrong. Now, that's paradoxical, because everybody in this room gets weary, and we get weary frequently. But would you pray with me and ask God to illuminate, to enlighten us this morning and show us the simple and yet the seriousness of this great truth? Let's bow our heads and we're going to pray and jump into the message. Father God, as I stand before this wonderful church family this morning, Lord, there ain't a guy in this room that needs this sermon more than the guy that's going to be preaching it. Lord, I'm encouraged. I'm thankful. I have much, Lord, joy and momentum in my heart today yet. But Lord, as high as I sometimes seem to fly, Lord, in the same day, in the same week, I can hit rock bottom. And Lord, we're flesh, we're human, and you know that. Lord, you said that man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Now, Lord, I read these two great New Testament verses, And while I'm thankful for them, Lord, I've struggled all my Christian life to live them. But Lord, this morning I pray that we'd have a breakthrough. That, Lord, a light would come on. Lord, that a full understanding would be grasped by many, if not everyone, in this room today. Lord, I know that when we are full of joy and we have energy and momentum in our life, we are a fantastic testimony to the grace of God. Lord, I fear a lot of times life gets us down. Circumstances overrun us. Difficulty seems to dominate us. And Lord, I fear, at least in my life, that I'm not always very good at hiding my weariness. Lord, I pray that this morning we wouldn't hide it any longer. We'd conquer it. Spirit of God, move in our midst. I yield to you fresh and anew, Holy Spirit. Speak to every heart. Use this simple message, Lord, and I ask and pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. We looked at both of these two verses actually last Sunday evening. I referenced them in the evening service. Most Christians look at these two verses as written for our encouragement, and they are, but I believe they are also written for our exhortation. These verses were not just written to comfort us. Brother Kelly, I believe they were written to convict us. They were not just written, my friend, listen, to make us feel good. Listen, the reality is, if you and I would be honest, we all face times in our life, probably even this week, where you either physically or emotionally or spiritually got weary. I mean, you may have even reached a place where quitting or running seemed like the best idea you could come up with. The Apostle Paul addresses this dilemma with some powerful thoughts, and I want to try to give you three of them this morning. One more time, look at the text, Galatians 6:9. He says, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Here it is, for in due season, eventually, somewhere down the road, we shall reap. But here's the crux. If we what? If we faint not. I wonder how many people were on their way to reaping, but they fainted before they reaped. That means they quit. That means they gave up. That means they threw in the towel. Let me give you the first of my three thoughts this morning the Lord has given me as I study this passage this week. And I call this first thought a convicting command. See, this is not a recommendation so you and I can be happy, but rather it is a requirement so that you and I can be holy. See, we're all weak and we're prone to get weary. Brother Charlie, here's the crux of it all. It almost seems like when you read this verse that God's given us an impossible commandment. I mean, we want to view this as the comforting verse when it's actually given as a commanding verse. And if we're not careful, some might even say, well, maybe it doesn't mean what you're saying, preacher. But then we read 2 Thessalonians 3:13, and we have what the Bible calls a second witness. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every matter be established. So there is no doubt that God is saying to me, and he's saying to you this morning, be not weary in well-doing. Amen. What a difficult issue, Brother Kelly. Why would God, who knows our human weakness, who himself said the flesh is weak, give us a command that seems impossible to keep? I think I've got some answers to that question. At least three for a minute I want to throw at you. Three reasons I think, Brother Kelly, why he gave us this convicting command. I believe the number one reason is to attach us to the church. It's interesting in verse 9 of chapter 6 of Galatians, it starts with the words, and let us. Did you hear that? It didn't say you, it didn't say them, it said us, plural. And then you look down, Brother Kelly, at 3:13 of 2 Thessalonians, and it says, but ye, brethren. You know what he's doing here? He's talking about the family of God. He's talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about the local church. And you say, I don't know, preacher, how to get up. I don't know how to lift my chin up. I don't know how to stay encouraged. You know one of the things God is saying in our text this morning? You can't do it by yourself. He's trying to attach us to the church. Can I tell y'all something? God did not intend for you and I to live unattached to the local church. Now, we love you whether you're a member here or not. But as the commercial used to say, membership has its privileges. I think I was talking about a credit card company. But can I explain this morning, one of the privileges, if you're just an attender of our church, we love you. You're as welcome here as a member is. But listen, you won't feel as bad calling me at 2 a.m. when you got an emergency if you're a member. Right. But you'll feel hesitant to do that when you just sort of come in and leave. And we're glad you do that. We're glad you're here. But God wants every born-again, heaven-bound, the spirit-indwelt believer to get connected with other spirit-indwelt believers and become a part of a local church.
That's right.
You know that everything said about the church in the Word of God is not talking about some universal, you know, we're all in heaven one day and, you know, we're all a part of the universal church. Every reference to the church in the New Testament is talking about a local church. Well, I'm not a part of a local church, preacher. I'm a part of the universal church. It doesn't exist yet.
Sir, that's right. Praise. Amen.
The word ecclesia that we get the word church from literally means a called out assembly. The worldwide a family of God will not be a church until we gather in heaven with Jesus.
Amen.
Right now, if you're in the church, you've got to be in a church. Y'all okay with that? I'm not trying to scold you. I'm trying to tell you why God says, let us not be weary in well-doing. He's trying to make it where you realize that's impossible by yourself. You may have enjoyed it as a kid, but you're not a star on the Lone Ranger. Tonto's not your partner.
Yes, sir.
Hey, I'm trying to be sweet to you this morning. God wants you plugged into the local church.
Amen.
God wants me plugged in the local church. You know what thrills my heart this morning, Brother Jeff? My two living children and their spouses and their children are all sitting today and serving in a local church. Not because they got a good dad, but because somewhere they caught the vision that you're not going to make it if you try to do it without the church. My heart aches for you that your children are not in church today. One of my greatest joys. I understand what John meant when he said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. There is no greater joy as a parent than to know your children love the same God you do. But hey, a lot of people say they love the Lord, Brother Mike, but they treat the church not quite as serious. I'm simply trying to tell you this morning, one of the reasons he gave us this seemingly impossible command was to attach us to the church. We will not prevent weariness in our lives if we're trying to stand alone. Did you hear what I said? We will not prevent weariness if we try to stand alone.
Sir.
I can't, Brother Money, even recount. And I have no one in my mind I'm being critical towards. But through the years, I've heard many people say, boy, I'm battling with depression. I'm battling with discouragement, preacher. And as a pastor, I say, well, we ain't seen you 5 of the last 6 Sundays. Now, I'm not picking on you, but listen, isn't it interesting when people battle with depression, their first thought is not to go to church? How many of y'all think the devil might have something to do with that? Because he knows if you get around God's people, you're going to get encouraged. You get around God's people, you're going to see, you know what, it is worth it all. It isn't all doom. It isn't all gloom. That was God's design for the church.
Amen.
This past week, for I guess 11 or 12 years now, Brother Lonnie Moore, who's been to our church a number of times, he and I grew up in the mountains of southeastern Kentucky. Little old place called Boonville, Kentucky. I think the population today is about 100 in Boonville, and that's the county seat of Owsley County. But I grew up on the south side of Boonville, about 16, 17 miles south of Boonville, and Lonnie grew up on the north side of Boonville, and they call that region or that part of Kentucky, everything north of Boonville they call upper or lower Buffalo, and everything below Boonville they call upper Buffalo. I don't understand what that means, but no, it's because upper Buffalo is farther and farther back up in the mountains. Well, where I grew up, Brother Matt, was at the end of the road. I want to show you a really precious picture. This deer, next picture here, is a famous missionary by the name of Chester and Margaret Ronk. They were Pennsylvanians, and they felt like on their honeymoon, of all things, they visited southeastern Kentucky in the Appalachian Mountains on their honeymoon. And Brother Chester and his dear wife, Miss Margaret, in that picture, the picture there is actually a photograph I took on a wall this week. That was actually a model somebody built of a clinic that they were trying to have built there at their mission, station there in the little place called Lucky Fork, Kentucky. I believe, if I remember my history correct, I believe there was 18 or 19 babies born in that clinic. And it was a part years ago of a thing there in Kentucky called the Frontier Nursing Service. And I mean, we're talking so far back in the mountains of Appalachia. When they went there, there were no roads. If you traveled into that part of the country, you traveled on the creek beds. That's how there wasn't even roads. Chester and Margaret went there, and you see the year there, 1931. And they would spend until 1969 serving God in the southern portion of Owsley County, Kentucky. All totally built 7 churches there, 2 schools, a hospital, and literally won thousands of people to Christ. Well, when he stepped down in 1969, my mom and dad felt God leading them to go there. And I was a Michigander by birth, but I still feel sort of like, if you ask me where I'm from, I feel like telling you I'm from Kentucky. Because I lived there throughout all my elementary years and into junior high school. About 100 yards to the right of where that clinic would be built was the house that I grew up in, a log house, very similar to that. And right down in front of both of those buildings, they were both up on the hillside, was this incredible church right here. And this is the interior of it. The Lucky Fork Church, it was sort of a Scandinavian kind of design. They called the Lucky Fork Church the Cathedral in the Wilderness, and it is in the wilderness. Brother Mike, the last 5 miles, 11 miles, over 2 or 3 mountains, a winding road takes forever to get there. And then you came at the end of the road at Teed, and there across the creek there was a swinging bridge, and there was a little church there called the B Branch Chapel. And if you went left, about 5 miles, that's where I lived in Lucky Fork. If you went right, there was a little settlement back there called Mistletoe. There was a church at Mistletoe, there was a church at B Branch, there was a church at Lucky Fork, and on the way over the B Branch Hill, you went through a little settlement called Ricetown, and there was a church there. My dad pastored all 4 of them when I was a kid at the same time. We'd have a 9 o'clock service at Lucky Fork and 11 o'clock service at B Branch. We'd go home for the lunch in a little afternoon. We'd go back to Ricetown at 4 o'clock, and then we'd leave Ricetown and drive to Mistletoe, and we'd have service at 6 o'clock. Sunday night at Mistletoe. We did that every Sunday for the 6 years I lived there in the mountains of Kentucky. That picture was actually taken this week, and this is the next picture. Brother Lonnie Moore and I, Brother Semi Ray Bolin. Brother Semi Ray is the pastor of the Rock Bottom Baptist Church on Squabble Creek in Buckhorn, Kentucky. And I'm telling you, they don't get no better than old Brother Semi Ray. But that's Brother Lonnie and I and Brother Semi Ray standing in front of the log cathedral where I was raised. And I'm going to talk to you, I'm going to give you a quick story about that picture. Just to the right of that picture, there's no building there or no trees there now, but there used to be 2 big, gigantic white pines there that we spent a lot of time climbing and getting sap all over us when we were kids. But the next picture is really precious to me. This was standing right off the edge of our house. To my right in that picture, to our left as you look at me, we're literally about 10 feet from the house. But that was the view of the Lucky Fork Church from our front porch. And you talk about an experience growing up in those mountains. Brother Jeff, they used to call all of us kids back there that we were ridge running briar hoppers is what they called us. And it was so far back in the sticks they had to pipe the sunshine in and they piped, I think, some moonshine out. But we won't go there this morning. But that's where I was raised. And as you look at that picture, just over my right shoulder, down in what was called the field in front of the church was called the church bottom. That was how they referred to that piece of ground there. There was two big old pine trees. And I mean, they were massive. One of them in a storm came down. And my dad and a couple men in the church took a few days and they cleaned that up, got that stump out of the ground. And for about another year, that other big lone white pine stood there. And then one day, that pine tree came down. Well, in the meantime, some pretty cool stuff had happened. There was a mountain man that lived about a mile up the road past the church. The road dead-ended just a little over a mile. They were the second-to-last house on the road. He was an old mountain man. His whole family, brothers, and a lot of kin lived up in that part of Upper Buffalo, the Lucky Fork community. Their last name was the Caudle family. There was Arthur Caudle. He owned a little store and was a postmaster. There was Sherman Caudle. There was Shelley Caudle. There was Robert Caudle. All brothers. They pretty well were the prominent family in that part of the community. But MC, several of the Caudle brothers were Christians, but MC had never gotten saved. Matter of fact, he had come one time to church with his wife. Don't give us that slide yet, guys. He had come one time to church with his wife, Lula Mae. His wife's name is Lula Mae. Their daughter, who just went to heaven this past year, a dear friend of mine, her name is Cleta Faye, the precious sister of the Lord. But Lula Mae and MC had four kids, just a mountain family. One Sunday, Brother Ken, go back to one slide further back, guys, where the three of us were standing there. You'll see that green door there. That was how you got in the church. There was a matching door on the other side, but this is where most people parked. And MC Caudle got up on those steps one Sunday, the only time he had ever promised his wife he'd come to church. He got up on the steps, and here's what he told Lula Mae. He said, "Lula Mae, I forgot to feed the hogs." And he walked back down the steps, got in his truck, and that's the closest MC Caudle ever got to church in his entire life. Never been inside a church his entire life. That mountain community had that church as a centerpiece, and he'd driven by it 1,000 times, but he never walked inside. He had no time or place in his life for God. He passed away at the young age of 52. A year before he passed away, MC Caudle wasn't feeling good, and they took him up to Lexington, the University Hospital, Brother Jeff, and they diagnosed him with terminal cancer. And you'd be amazed how when people are facing eternity, all of a sudden they want to talk about God. My dad went to that hospital, and my dad, of course, MC and him were friends, but MC would never come to church. He had a little thing he'd say, Brother Chris, he'd say, when you'd ask him to come to church, he'd say, "Now, I'm not going to make no promises." What that meant was, "I ain't coming. I ain't going to make no promises." That meant I ain't coming. But Dad explained to MC, it ain't coming to church to get you to heaven. It's knowing Jesus is your personal Savior. And my dad had the privilege of leading MC Caudle to Christ there in the University of Kentucky Hospital in the cancer department. They sent MC home, Brother Ken, didn't do chemo, didn't do nothing. They said, "It's so far gone." They gave him literally a matter of 6-8 weeks. They said, "Oh, you're going to live." You know, MC Caudle lived almost a year and a half after that diagnosis. Here's the amazing thing. I still rejoice in this memory today, Brother Tim. There was not a Sunday that those doors opened for church from when MC got out of the hospital that he ever missed a Sunday in church. He never missed church again. That's because he knew he was going to eternity, preacher. I'm sure that had some play in it, but it's also because he now knew the Lord as his personal Savior. And it's a whole other ball game when God's on the inside than just being on the outside.
That's right.
I remember one Sunday it got so cold. We didn't even have services in the auditorium in the winter. We had them in that back section where the roof goes this way. There was a big old potbelly stove there, and it was my job as a kid to load that thing with coal every Sunday morning. I got to go down and ring the bell. That was a big the treat for ringing the bells. I had to start the fire in the stove. I remember one Sunday it was in for Kentucky. It was down to about zero that morning, and my dad told my mom, "Ain't nobody going to come to church today," and nobody did. Boy, we were just about ready to all go up to the house and take a couple hours before we headed to B Branch. And we heard that set of doors open up. And walking up the steps, you could tell it was MC because he had a cane with him. That crazy old guy walked an entire mile to church that morning in that freezing cold weather. And I never forget my dad, Brother Ken, saying to MC, said, "MC, we're thinking about not having church this morning. It's so cold, nobody came to church." And MC said, "Well, I'm here. I came, preacher." That's it. Yeah, he got a point there. In our family, my two sisters and my brother and I and my mom and dad and MC Carl had church together that morning.
Amen.
See, what had happened was that MC got saved. MC got attached to the church, and he wasn't going to miss church even if he had to walk a mile in 0-degree weather, because that's how much he knew he needed the church. When them two trees came down in the front yard, the first one Dad cleaned up, MC was pretty sick. He had nothing to do with that first cleanup. But when the second one came down, MC was just well enough. He told my dad one Sunday, "I'll help you clean that up this week, preacher, if you want to clean it up." I remember as a little kid, I think providential, Brother Mike, I was there. MC and my dad are cutting up that tree and throwing it in the back of his pickup truck. This is a picture of MC. Now show us that next slide, fellas. That's MC Caudle. Went to heaven in December 1973. My dad asked MC a question I'll never forget as long as I live. He said, "MC, why do you think this tree went down?" Because the other one went down in a storm. This one just sort of went down in normal weather. And that old mountain man, he got saved, Brother Jeff, but one part of him that never got saved, he never gave up his love for chewing tobacco. They didn't call it tobacco, they called it backer. And I remember every time you see MC call, he have a big old wide chewing backer in his mouth. A little spinner right there. I'll never forget my dad saying, "MC, what do you think happened to this tree?" And that's what that old mountain man said. He said, "Preacher, I reckon it got tired of standing alone."
Amen.
"Preacher, I reckon it got tired of standing alone." Can I say, my dear friend, a lot of us get tired standing alone.
That's right.
God never intended you to stand alone. He intended you, he intended me to be a part of, to get plugged into, to be involved in, hey, not just to attend, but to give and to serve. And listen, we ought to be so tied into the church, Brother Kelly, that the church couldn't function if we weren't there. Well, I don't want to be that important in the church. Why not? If Jesus is the head of the church, we're his body. I want to be as important in as I can, because I want Jesus to know how much I appreciate he put me in the family of God. What does this convicting command do, preacher? It's intended, number one, to attach us to the church. Can I say number two? I believe this convicting command is intended to prod us to attack the circumstances. Every one of us battle with junk in our life. That's why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Listen, and instead of letting circumstances get you and I down, what God is doing is he's commanding you and I to abound. Listen, we don't need to be under the circumstances. We need to be living above the circumstances. The great evangelist John R. Rice one day asked a lady how she was doing, and she said, "Well, I guess I'm okay under the circumstances." And Brother Rice, in his childish, cute little demeanor, said, "What are you doing underneath there?" What are you doing underneath the circumstances? Hey, I'll guarantee everybody in this room understands what that lady meant. But I also understand what Dr. Rice said. We ain't supposed to live under our circumstances. We're supposed to live on the top side. We're supposed to live in the victory. I love this little poem. Help me see the sunshine through the rain. What I count loss may somehow be gain. Help me sing when I would cry, knowing that thou art standing by. The great preacher, Oswald Chambers. We know him today because after his death, his wife, who had stenographed every sermon she ever heard him preach, actually took many of his sermons and put them in a volume. Today we call it His My Utmost for His Highest. That great book wasn't even written by him. It was simply sermons and lessons of his that his wife wrote down after he died and had put in print. He had come home one day and a friend lay dying from typhoid fever. And his precious wife, Gertrude was her name, he called her Biddy. She asked him, she said, I wonder what God is going to do, Oswald. And here's how Oswald Chambers responded. He said, I don't care what God does. It's what God is that I care about. What's all that mean, preacher? He was saying, I'm not living in the dark. I'm not living in the negative. I'm not living in the valley. I'm waiting to see what God's going to do next. I believe in a God that can do the impossible. What was he doing, preacher? He was abounding. He was attacking the circumstances.
Amen.
I have no doubt some here this morning are living under the circumstances. You know why God said to you and I, let us not be weary in well-doing, because he wanted us to attach ourselves to the church. He wanted us to attack our circumstances. But I believe he also had another purpose, and that was to focus our attention on Christ. The songwriter wrote, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. How do we live above it, preacher? How do we live without weariness? Listen, you're going to get weary. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Hebrews 12:3, you know the famous verse. It says, for consider him. That's talking about Jesus that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Lest ye be what? Wearied and faint in your mind. Hey, listen, you got to keep your eyes on Jesus. You've heard that. If you've been in church any length of time, you've heard Dr. Ennis, you've heard 100 other preachers say that. But I'm going to say it one more time. Listen, I'll say it plain this morning. You've got to keep your eyes on Jesus. You can't put them on other Christians. I'm promising you, there are people this morning, Brother Ken, by the hundreds that ought to be in church, but they're not in church. And here's why they're not in church. They got their eyes on other Christians. You know what'll happen if you get your eyes on other people? You're going to get let down big time. Hey, I'm the pastor. Dr. Ennis pastored this church for over 50 years. Now, we try to live right. We try to practice what we preach. But if you watch us close enough, you're going to find out this is flesh in our world too. Well, boy, you know, I just lost confidence in Christianity because of so-and-so or so-and-so or this or that. Christianity hasn't got my name or your name in it.
That's right.
It's called Christianity. The root word of that word is Christ. Got to keep your eyes on Jesus. Can't put your eyes on other people. You can't put your eyes on your circumstances. Most people who are discouraged in this room this morning, because you took your eyes off of Jesus.
Yes, sir.
And you're putting it on your circumstances. Miss Joy, Miss Terry, I've been with y'all in the burying of two of your family members, your daughter and your mama. And it don't get no tougher than that. Now, I don't know how Joy and Terry have made it, preacher. I'll tell you how they've made it. Oh, they've shed a lot of tears. Yeah, their heart's been broken, but they've kept their eyes on Jesus. They've kept their eyes on Jesus. You talk about discouragement. When Molly went to heaven, we couldn't even visit her in the hospital. I think each one of you got just a few minutes with her at the end. You talk about a sad situation. we couldn't even have a normal funeral. I said a few words, and Brother Ken, I think, sang a song under a tent at the Falls of New Cemetery down in Smithfield, and all that was in that tent was Terry and Miss Joy and her family. You know what we had to do as a church? We drove by with our cars with purple ribbons on them and honked at them.
That's right.
Because of COVID. I remember driving out of that cemetery that day, Brother Terry and Miss Joy, and I said, this is the saddest mess I've ever been a part of in my whole life. It's bad enough losing your precious daughter, but we can't even grieve properly. You know, if Brother Terry and Miss Joy were discouraged for the remainder of their life, we'd all say, I understand. But you've hardly been in a service where your spirit didn't get lifted because that precious lady was over here shouting the victory and claiming the goodness of God.
Amen.
How's she doing, preacher?
Come
on. Let us not be weary.
Amen.
Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season
Amen.
We shall reap if we faint not. You remember when old Peter got out of the boat? I love that story in Matthew 14. He says to the Lord, he said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come unto thee out on the water. And Jesus said, come on. And Peter actually got out of the boat, Brother Mike, and he actually was walking on water. Said, yeah, but he sunk in a few minutes. Yeah, but he's still the world record holder. He's walked farther on water than anybody you know. But you know what happened? He got out there, man. Everything's going great when he's looking at Jesus. But the Bible says in verse 30 of that passage that when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. You know what happened? He's doing great when he's got his eyes on Jesus. He's walking on water. But the second he starts doing this, good Lord, it ain't a little surf here. I mean, it's a hurricane. Next thing you know what he does, the Bible says he starts sinking. You know why he starts sinking? He took his eyes off of Jesus. I don't know how to put it any simpler this morning. If you and I don't keep our eyes on Jesus, we'll never walk on our circumstances. We'll go under. Songwriter said it well. Old soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Matter of fact, you know those words. Let's sing them once together. Let's do it a cappella together. Are you ready?
Oh soul, are you weary? There's life for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant.
Sing that chorus with me, will you?
Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
That's the way, baby.
Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face.
Quickly, have you look if you're still there in Galatians 6:9. Look what the verse says. And let us not be weary, but these next three words are key. Would you say them with me out loud if you got your Bible open? In well doing. We not only see the convicting command, but we see the clear condition. Can I give you some encouragement this morning? God's not saying weariness is always wrong. You're going to get, hey man, if they told me this week it's going to snow, I'd get weary. I'd say, it's too early for snow. As a matter of fact, I moved to North Carolina for many reasons, and one was there isn't much snow here. We don't want snow in October. That would be wearisome for all of us. He's not saying that it's even wrong to be weary about that. What he says is, look at it real simple, and let us not be weary in well-doing. It's when we are engaged in that which God calls well-doing that we are challenged not to get weary. Peter highlights the clear facts that we will discover when we stay encouraged and enthused and energized. Listen, when we are involved in well-doing, that's the clear condition. When you're doing right, when you're doing what God said, he says, don't get weary doing that. You can get weary with your car trouble. You can get weary with some aches and pains. You can get weary with some weather setbacks. But when you're doing right, when you're tithing, when you're going to church, when you're reading the Bible, when you're witnessing to people, when you're praying, he said, don't get weary in that stuff. You said, well, preacher, what happens if I don't get weary? Number one, you will silence the foolish. You understand that the world is watching every move you and I make. And when we stumble and fall, Brother Mike, when we complain, when we bellyache, when we whine like everyone else does, the world sees nothing about us that's special. But when we keep our smile on, when we get up when it's difficult, when we go, when we live right, listen, the world has no answer. Staying pure, living right, training your children, serving God, giving selflessly. The world cannot overcome a good testimony. 1 Peter 2:15 says, and so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men.
Amen.
Every move you and I are making, young people, when you go to school tomorrow, I don't care how tired you are, y'all not go to school, not if you're a born-again child of God tomorrow and act like you just got diagnosed that you got cancer. We ought to walk into school tomorrow with a smile on our face. Well, that's hard to do. I'm tired in the morning. Well, don't stay up till 1 in the morning. But with all God does in your life and my life during the weekend, we ought to start our week encouraged, not discouraged. Amen. Hey, I got to do that tomorrow. I got to be encouraged tomorrow. And guess where I get to go at 9 o'clock? I got a root canal tomorrow morning. Hallelujah. And I just about to have a mother-in-law move in. Let's have a root canal, amen. I have a good mother-in-law, I'm kidding. But you know what? I ain't supposed to see Dr. Drew tomorrow. And he says, how's the weekend, preacher? Are you kidding me, man? I mean, I'm scared out of my mind. I mean, I don't like them little needles when you got cavities. But have you ever seen the needles they use for root canals? It looks like it's what they tranquilize horses with. And usually, in my case, he goes, hold in there, preacher. We got to get you about 4 spots. I say, can you wait about 10 minutes, doc, for the second until it's numb from the first shot before... Y'all know what I'm saying? I saw a sign the other day said, a dentist said, our dental work doesn't hurt. And I wanted to say, liar, liar, pants on fire. Man, I tell you what, just the smell of a dentist's office, that drill... I just soon hear fingers down a chalkboard, amen. But you know what I got to do tomorrow morning? I got to walk in there and I got to let Dr. Drew know that a Christian is getting his teeth worked on today. And while I'm not looking forward to a root canal, I'm thankful that I know the Savior, and even better that he knows me.
Amen.
See, when we decide not to be weary in well-doing, we silence the foolish, but can I also say we will find suffering will follow? You know what Peter said in 1 Peter 3:17? He said, for it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than evil-doing. In 2 Timothy 3:12, the Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of. You know what, my friend? I can keep my chin up if I understand that God doesn't mind if I'm weary over things that aren't big, but when it's well-doing, hey, listen, I want to avoid weariness. I don't know how we do it, preacher. Well, Romans says this, 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Hey, it's going to get better.
Amen.
Hey, it's not always going to be this way. We'll be able to sing, it will be worth it all when we see Christ.
Amen.
Oswald Chambers, who I mentioned a little bit ago, said this. He said, when the heart sees what God wants, the body must be willing to spend and be spent for that cause alone. He said, in the work of God, pain must ever be the price of power. I believe more and more that the only way that God can use me is if I will allow Him to make me broken bread and poured out wine for other people. Hey, my friend, when we choose to be weary and well-doing, or not to be weary and well-doing, we'll not only silence the foolish, we'll not only experience some suffering that will follow, but here it is, we will also find that the Savior is faithful. I love 1 Peter 4:19. It says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God keep, listen, commit the keeping of their souls to Him in what? In well-doing. Let us not be weary, our text says this morning, in well-doing. Remember old Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Nebuchadnezzar builds this giant image in the plain, and the decree goes out that when the music begins to play, everyone in the valley is to bow before that image. The problem is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego aren't from the land of Babylon. They're Jewish boys. They're Hebrew boys. And their Bible, their Old Testament scripture teaches them, you're to have no other God. We're not to bow before any image. And you know the story. They don't bow. Nebuchadnezzar gets wind of it, and he brings them before him and said, boys, did you not hear the decree? They said, oh, we heard the decree. They even were respectful, Brother Jeff. They said, we're careful to answer thee. He said, but when that trumpet sounds, we're Hebrews. We don't bow to anybody but Jehovah God. And they said, hey, you can play the music a second time if you want, but we're not bowing.
Amen.
They said, our God's going to deliver us. And they said, but if He doesn't, we still ain't bowing.
Amen.
And so, man, they heated that furnace 7 times hotter than it had ever been heated and threw them in. You know the story. There in Daniel 3, 24 and 25, the king says, didn't we throw 3 men in?
Hey. Yes.
They said, we did. And he said, I see a 4th man in that
Amen.
Fire. And you know what our King James Bible says? It says that he is like unto the Son of God.
Amen.
One of the reasons I don't like the modern Bible versions, you know what they say in that verse? They say that he looks like a son of the gods. Well, that's a whole different thought than the son of the God. He wasn't a son of a God. He was Jesus in the Old Testament, what we call a Christophany. You know, when they call them out of the fire, only 3 men come out. Say, how come Jesus didn't come out of that fire? Because he's still in there. And he'll be there in your fire. He'll be there in your valley. He'll be there in your trial. Hey, listen, you'll find that he is faithful. I'll tell you why Brother Terry and Miss Joy have been able to stand up. It's because they found Jesus was faithful. I'm done this morning, but let me give you a statement. We not only see the convicting command and the clear condition, but I love the ending of this passage. It's what I call the comforting consolation. Look at verse 9 one last time. And let us not be weary in well-doing. Here's the consolation. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. These comforting words bring to mind 3 reasons why we cannot allow ourselves the luxury of growing weary and fainting and thereby quitting in our journey we call life. First reason we can't quit is because of our responsibilities. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:1, therefore seeing we have this ministry, As we have received mercy, we faint not. You know why we can't quit? God's been too good to us. You know why we can't quit, friend? Because our responsibility is too great. 2 Corinthians 4, the very same chapter, verse 16 says, for which cause we faint not. Hey, listen. Life has had a lot of victories, a lot of mountaintops, and I thank God for it. But I've been through some valleys too. I wish I couldn't say this, but I understand Brother Terry and Miss Joy's pain of burying a child. Miss Debbie and I had to do the same thing the same year, just a couple months before Molly went to heaven, Brandon went to heaven. I've said this to many people. That was the single most difficult experience I've ever dealt with in my entire life. Every problem I've ever had together doesn't compare to that pain. But you know what I found out? God didn't do that to Debbie and I. God didn't do that to Terry and Joy. God trusted us. He trusted us with that. Because he wanted us to get up on the other side and say, God's still good.
Amen.
God's still good. So it doesn't your heart break, preacher, every day I live. But here's the glorious news. We're going to see Brandon again one day. We're going to see Molly again one day. They knew Christ. They're saved. Hey, listen, my friend. We didn't lose them. When you lose something, you don't know where it's at. We know exactly where Molly and Brandon are today. They're in heaven waiting on their mom and dads to show up. We can't quit because of our responsibility. We can't quit, folks, because of our resources. The Bible says in Luke 18:1 that men ought always to pray and not to faint. We all know the famous Isaiah 40, verse 29. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increases strength. Verse 30 says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But hallelujah for verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary.
Amen.
They shall run and not be weary. They shall run.
Yes.
And not be weary.
Amen.
Man, I was wide open this whole week. Brother Eric picked me up at the airport Monday morning. My flight was 5:15 out of RDU. Brother Eric got me at 2:45. Hallelujah. That's on Monday when most preachers take a day off. And then I got to Lexington and drove 2 hours to the mountains. You know what time my flight was Thursday morning? It was 6 o'clock in the morning. I was 2 solid hour drive time, a little over 2 hours from the airport. You know what time I crawled out of bed? 2:15. I'm a little tired this morning. Y'all be careful, amen. Don't push me. I fall over, amen. No, no, no. You know what I did when I got home? Took a day off, right, preacher? Ran to the office and worked all day yesterday. You know why? Because I got too much to do. Jesus is coming again. God's people have needs. God's people. Hey, listen, my friend. Yeah, I get tired. Yeah, I get weary. But guess what? I got too many responsibilities. I got too many resources to back up now. I end with this morning. Not only is this consolation such a comfort because of our responsibilities and our resources, but also because of our reward. Let us not be weary in well-doing. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. Brother Ken, I know you very well. And I know there's times you've walked into that pulpit to sing and you've led the choir. You've tried to encourage God's people. But truth was, you may have not even known that I might have known something. But I know sometimes you walked in that pulpit and told us how good the Lord is and your heart was breaking in two. Your anxiety and your fears and your worries were at a fever pitch. Burdens, heartaches, concerns. So how's Brother Ken keep doing it? Because he knows his reward.
Amen.
He's not doing it because he's Superman. He's doing it because he knows one of these days it's going to be over. And if we don't quit, the Bible says we're going to wear a crown. Can I ask you a question? Did you walk in here this morning wondering if you had enough to keep on going? Can I beg you in a moment when we stand and our heads are bowed and eyes are closed to run to this altar this morning and say, I ain't quitting. I'm not giving up. I'm not throwing in the towel. Jesus has been the best thing that ever happened to me. And even though I get weary from time to time, I'm vowing in my soul today not to get weary in well-doing. Brother Mike, we've all heard this story. It's a famous story. A missionary couple, husband and wife, spent 27 years ministering in Africa. They were tired. They were not well. They'd stayed beyond the time they'd originally planned to stay, but God compelled them and they stayed. They were wore out. They were broken in body and spirit. They got on a transatlantic ocean liner to come back to the United States to live the last few years of their life in America. While they were on that ship that was going to be pulling up the Hudson River into New York Harbor, they found out there was a very famous person on board their vessel. It was none other than the ship carrying President Theodore Roosevelt back from Africa. He'd been there on a hunting safari. When they pulled into New York Harbor and began to make their way up the Hudson River to the big ocean liner docks there along the river on the west side of Manhattan, they began to see boats began to follow them up the river and a great entourage, and there was a great big crowd and a large band there, all waiting for the return of President Roosevelt. That old missionary that had spent 27 years laboring amongst the African people, he started to get bitter. He said, "Sweetheart, this ain't right. We gave our whole life. We literally gave our life. All that President Roosevelt did was go over there and play for a couple of weeks. And he's getting treated like a hero, pulling back into New York Harbor." He said, "What about us?" When they pulled in, sure enough, I mean, there was thousands there waiting, bands playing, celebrating the arrival of Theodore Roosevelt. They got off their little dock, that little gangway that led to the dock, got their luggage and found a carriage and found a little flat where they could stay a couple nights. They were so discouraged. He kept saying, "It ain't right, it ain't right, it ain't right. We gave our lives. And where was our welcome?" He couldn't sleep at night. He was so overwhelmed. When his wife got up the next morning, he had a smile on his face. He wasn't discouraged anymore. The weariness was gone. And she said, "Sweetheart, what? Are you okay?" She said, "You were so discouraged last night." He said, "I was." He said, "But I'm okay now." And she says, "Well, what helped you?" And he said, "I was praying." And he said, "I didn't hear a voice, but," he said, "the Lord spoke to me. And here's what he said. You're not home yet. Amen. That's why you haven't received a hero's welcome. You're not home yet." And for every discouraged child of God in this room this morning that doesn't know how much more you can take, can I tell you, just hang in there, buddy. Just keep on going for God. Keep on living right for your kids and your spouse and your marriage and your God. You say, "Preacher, I don't know how much more I can take." Listen, my friend, one of these days the trumpet's going to sound.
Amen.
And we're going to be walking around the land of forever. And then not one of us are going to say, "I wish I'd have quit. I wish I'd have given up." We're going to all sing in unison, Brother Ken. "It is now worth it all that we've seen Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase." So bravely the songwriter said, "Run the race till we see Christ."